I hope that I can speak for you also when I say that it has been good thus far to be together, to worship. I have appreciated the efforts, particularly of Gary and Noble, in their leading us, and Eddie, as they've led us in our worship. And I hope you've been edified, that you've been built up, encouraged, that your mind has been focused on things that are spiritual and have eternal consequence. And I want to encourage you to study along with me now as we listen to what God has to say for our lives. If you're visiting with us, we are so grateful that you're here and hope that you'll take every opportunity that you have to be with us again. This is probably almost a sin to talk about this, but I want to talk to you about what the American Heart Association has to say about your heart health. You probably are aware of some of these things. The American Heart Association says you ought to limit the intake of saturated fats in your diet. You ought to avoid foods that are high in cholesterol. They say there's good cholesterol. You ought to weed out the bad cholesterol. I see Maurice grinning. He knows all about this stuff. Limit your intake of salt to less than 6 grams per day, if you know how much that is. How many shakes of the shaker that is. Regular exercise periods of at least 30 minutes and several times a week, if not 5 times a week, at least 3. You ought to limit your intake of foods that are high in calories and low in nutrition. Things like soft drinks and candy, which I've eaten more of in the last several days than in months. The last one is actually not from the American Heart Association. But it ought to be. It fits with all of the other things. If it tastes good, spit it out. And I've violated every one of these rules, I think, in the last few days, and I rather suspect that many of you have also. This is the time of year when we tend to throw dietary caution to the side, and we indulge as we get together with family and enjoy the company of others and good food. But with the exception of perhaps the very young, we are all probably concerned about the health of our physical hearts. But I wonder if we're as concerned about the health of our spiritual hearts. The ancients viewed the kidneys and the entrails of the human being as the seat of emotion and personality. Bet that made for some really interesting Valentine's Day cards, if you'll pardon the anachronism. Honey, you get me right here. And that's the sign of true love. But the ancients viewed the seat of emotion as being a little bit different than what modern man does. Modern man associates the heart as the seat of emotions. And yet, as we'll see presently in our study, the Bible speaks of man's heart in a much more encompassing sense. In fact, this morning as we talk about guarding our hearts, what you see on the screen is really misleading, because that's not the heart that we're going to be talking about. I want to talk to you this morning about the absolute necessity of guarding your heart. Because there are heart problems that you can contract. And there are some ways in which you can avoid those heart problems. There are some things that you can do to protect and to guard your heart. And I want to talk about some of those things. The Bible talks about the heart as that part of man which he uses to think. In fact, there are a number of passages. I'm not going to read all these or even cite all of them, but there are any number of passages which talk about man thinking in his heart. Jesus asked his detractors in Matthew, the 9th chapter, and verse 4, "Why are you thinking in your hearts?" The Bible talks about the heart being that instrument with which we desire things. As much as the heart desires is the expression in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 20. We reason with our hearts, reasoning being essentially a function of thinking. We do feel emotion with our hearts. And that emotion is connected to our behavior. We're to love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. It's interesting that in that passage, heart and mind are listed separately, which may say something more about emotion and not just cognitive thinking. It is with the heart that man believes unto righteousness, Paul indicates in Romans 10, verse 10. In the Bible, the heart is not here, it's here. In the Bible, the heart of man is the seat of his intellect and emotion and his will, his volition. And that's the heart that I'm talking about today. And I want you to know that the Bible tells us why we ought to be so concerned about guarding our hearts. Actually, back in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, the wise writer Solomon said of the heart that from it springs the issues of life. If you're reading from the New King James Version, I really like the New International Version of this particular verse, where we are told, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We understand the centrality of our physical hearts to life. You just can't live without them. And when they begin to have problems, your life can be seriously hindered. But I don't believe that Solomon had in mind the human circulatory system. Our spiritual hearts are also central to our lives, to our spiritual lives. It's the wellspring of life, as Solomon says. Jesus, I think, explained the importance of the heart to our spiritual life even more fully when he indicated in Matthew, the 12th chapter, that the mouth speaks according to the condition of the heart. The way he said it is that a man out of his heart brings forth either evil things or good things. If he has an evil heart, then he speaks evil things. Evil people can't speak good things. They bring out of the treasury of their heart that which is there. And so he indicates that our speech is a function of the quality of the nature of our heart. And in the passage that was read for your consideration by Tommy, the heart is what defiles the man, or those things that proceed out of the heart. Not to eat with unwashed hands. The Jews, particularly the Pharisees and the scribes, are very concerned about cleanliness, about ceremonial defilement. And they were upset that the disciples were eating without washing their hands the proper way. And Jesus explains, don't you understand, that's really not the major issue. What defiles you is what comes out of your heart. That's where sin proceeds from. And so that's why it's so important to guard our hearts. The heart can become one thing or another. By that I simply mean that your heart can change. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verse 15, and if you're in the Gospel of Matthew still from the scripture reading, you might consider this passage. In verse 15 of Matthew 13, Jesus is speaking, he is quoting from the Old Testament. He says, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull." There's a change that can take place in our hearts. And so we need to guard our hearts, lest our ears become hard of hearing and our eyes become closed. A good heart can change into an evil heart. And that's just another reason why you and I need to be protecting our hearts. Well, what is it that we need to protect our hearts against? What kind of heart problems are we talking about? The parable of the sower, of the soils, suggests at least a couple of heart problems that you and I need to be aware of. The insensitive heart. I've listed here Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 14 and 15. Let's read both of those verses. As Jesus talks about some of the people to whom he is teaching, he says in verse 14 of Matthew 13, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. He says their hearts have grown dull. They've grown insensitive. This is also the blinded or the hardened heart. Ephesians 4 talks about that kind of heart as Paul describes the Gentiles in the contrast that he makes with the new man in Christ. He says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling. Isn't it interesting that he groups those two expressions together? He talks about them being blind, but he also talks about them not being able to feel. Their hearts have become insensitive. And as a result, they are unable to see the truth, to see things as they really are. Hebrews, the third chapter, in the second major warning of that book, also puts together unbelief with the hardening of one's heart. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened. What happens when a person is hardened? They become an unbeliever. They're insensitive to the message, unwilling to receive it. The hard heart is frequently associated with unbelief. In fact, Jesus rebuked his own disciples following his resurrection. He says, because of their unbelief and hardness of heart, they weren't willing to believe those who had seen him and had testified to the fact that he'd been resurrected. And he describes them as having hard hearts, and that hardness resulted in their unwillingness to believe. The Old Testament example of Pharaoh always comes to mind when we think of hard hearts. As Moses and Aaron come to him and speak to him the will of God, what God's commandments are, and Pharaoh is unwilling to be moved. Listen to the language of one of those passages that describes the hardening of his heart. Exodus, the seventh chapter. The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. This is speaking of the water being turned to blood. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. Hard hearts are hearts that are not willing to heed. They're not moved by anything. That is a heart problem. But the parable of the soils reveals another heart problem that you and I need to be careful about. And that is the crowded heart. You may remember that the sower sprinkled his seed out, broadcast his seed, and some fell on the wayside soil. The hard heart that's unreceptive to the word, which is what the seed represents. And there was some rocky soil, but there was also thorny soil, ground that had thorns in it. And the word actually was received and it sprang up, but it was choked by the thorns that likewise were growing in that soil. That ground represents the crowded heart. It is a heart problem. It causes people to become unfruitful. I'll tell you another heart problem. And that's the poisoned heart. In Acts, the 8th chapter, there's the story of Simon, the sorcerer, at least the former sorcerer. Simon is converted along with the Samaritans who are described there in Acts, the 8th chapter. Simon has a problem, however. He's not left all of his past habits behind. And I'm just going to read a few verses that will illustrate the point that I want to make. Begin reading with me, if you will, in verse 20. Peter said to Simon, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." He had a heart problem. What was his problem? Peter says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Some versions read a little bit differently, but I think the New King James Version is pretty clear about what the problem was. He was poisoned in his heart. His heart wasn't right. He was poisoned by bitterness. Hearts are sometimes poisoned by bitterness or malice or distrust. Bitterness is usually the result of anger that has been nursed for some period of time. Often the anger begins as the result of some injustice that's endured at the hands of another. And the anger in and of itself may be righteous indignation in the beginning. But as it is held and as it is nursed, it poisons the heart. And when the offended person, the one who has been treated unjustly, when the offended person feels powerless to right the injustice, if he or she's not careful, that anger will result in bitterness and resentment and even animosity. But I want to tell you another heart problem that we need to be careful about, and that is the impenitent heart. In Romans, the second chapter, as the Apostle Paul describes the impartiality of God with respect to judgment, as he begins that discussion, he says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Men's hearts are sometimes lifted up, like Hezekiah's heart was lifted up. I'm going to give you two examples. Hezekiah is the first, Nebuchadnezzar is the second. But I want you to understand in both cases, they are really examples of individuals who came to repentance. But both of them illustrate what it will take or what happens to cause someone to be impenitent. When a person's pride takes control, when their heart is lifted up, and they find themselves unwilling to humble themselves, turn from sin, and to seek forgiveness at the hand of God. Hezekiah was an exception. Although his heart was lifted up, he also then humbled himself and was not punished as God had originally intended. Nebuchadnezzar, much the same way, as Daniel recounts for one of the descendants of Nebuchadnezzar, the behavior of Nebuchadnezzar, how his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride. Isn't it interesting how those words are again paired together? The hardening of an individual and the heart that's lifted up. He was deposed from his kingdom, glory taken from him. The impenitent heart is another heart problem that we need to guard against. But now the question is, what do we do to guard our hearts? If you're talking about the physical heart, I've given you some rules. The American Heart Association will give you many other guidelines that will assist you in keeping your heart healthy. But what do you do about your spiritual heart? How can you make sure that you don't come down with terminal or fatal heart problems? Well, we need to talk about that a little bit. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back to those four major heart problems that we looked at, and I want to suggest to you some solutions or some things to observe about those heart problems. First of all, I'm going to deal with the insensitive heart and the impenitent heart together, inasmuch as they frequently have somewhat the same cause. Hearts are often hardened by pride or by the deceitfulness of sin, as the Hebrew writer suggested to us in Hebrews chapter 3. The unreceptive heart is often the result of believing lies, which make an individual unwilling to believe the truth. A lot of men pay lip service to God's Word as the truth. But how many of us are actually so firmly convicted about the character of God's Word as truth that regardless of what it says or what kinds of changes it might demand in our lives, we're going to make those changes? It's easy to say, oh, we ought to follow God's Word. But what if God's Word demands something of you that really goes against what you would like to do, goes against what your will is, still committed to truth? Or do we find some way to get around it? Do our hearts become unwilling to listen to what the truth has to say because we like the pleasure of sin too much? We've swallowed the lies that sin tells us about how it doesn't hurt anybody. I can always change tomorrow. And it's not as serious as somebody else's sin, and on and on and on. We need to put away sin quickly, lest we become accustomed to the pleasure that sin can bring. And sin is pleasurable. The Hebrew writer makes that observation in Hebrews chapter 11. We're fooling ourselves if we don't admit that. But the wages that it ultimately pays is death. What we need to be careful about is the idea of staying in sin, committing sin and being unwilling to let it go, to turn from it. Because I'll tell you what happens. As the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 3, it will slowly harden your heart and make it less and less likely that you're willing to listen to the truth any longer. What do we do about the crowded heart? Jesus, as he explained the meaning of the parable of the soils, made the observation that when the seed fell on the thorny soil, it was falling onto hearts that were crowded, that were filled with the cares of the world and with the deceitfulness of riches. The fact of the matter is, like so many other things, there's just so much room in your heart. There's just so much space in my heart for various things. And when we fill our hearts with all kinds of things that, quite frankly, are temporary and that are going to pass away and that really don't have any eternal value, if we're not careful, what really is important gets pushed out. The crowded heart. It's a heart problem. Americans have this problem. We have this problem because we are so prosperous. We are frequently reminded, and I think justly so, before we give, about how rich we are. And I think we need to realize that riches have the tendency to push everything else out. The deceitfulness of riches is that riches convince people that they're secure, that they can trust in those things. And yet Jesus makes the observation that rust corrupts and moths eat and thieves break in and they steal. You can't take it with you, Paul says. And so what we need to do is make sure that what's occupying the space in our heart is what's really important. Are you doing that? Or is your heart overcrowded? If it is, we have a heart problem. We need to be determined to make regular deposits in an eternal savings account. And I hope you'll pardon the expression there, but that's virtually what Jesus said. Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven where thieves can't get to them and where rust doesn't corrupt and where moths don't eat up those precious garments. He wasn't talking about money, obviously. He was talking about service to God. And as you serve God, what you are doing is you're making deposits. Please do not understand that in some way you can save up enough and buy your way into heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. But Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And if all your treasures are here, if this is what we're worried about, then your heart will be here. And it'll be filled with things that, quite frankly, aren't going to last. They're going to pass away. Covetousness, materialism, worldliness are some of the most insidious evils. Because so much of the time, the people who are eaten up with them don't even know it. You need to guard your heart so that you don't have this kind of a heart problem, particularly in a society where we have so much with which to crowd our hearts. To guard ourselves against the poisoned heart, we need to understand that injustice is inevitable. We are all in danger of the sin of bitterness because at some point in your life, you are going to be mistreated. things are not going to happen the way they really ought to happen if everything is fair and right. And you and I have to accept that. You have to understand that. How do we deal with that? Does that make us angry? Well, certainly it does. Poisoned hearts are often the result of thought patterns that do nothing but rehearse injuries that are committed against the offended one. And what happens is it's like having a wound, a sore, and every time it scabs, you just rip it open again. And what happens is the body just keeps putting more scar tissue there, more scabs on top. But the problem is it never does heal so that it's gone. It leaves an ugly scar there that reminds you of the wound. And that's what happens when we get in the mindset where we are constantly thinking about the bad things that people have done to us. If we're not careful, that kind of pattern of thinking, the way the heart thinks, can lead to such sins as bitterness that poison our hearts. Well, how do you deal with injustice? You have to commit yourself to the one who judges righteously. That's what the Lord did. When He, the just, suffered injustice. When the righteous, the just one, suffered for the unjust. And we need to remember that at some point God will judge all wickedness. It's not my job to make everything equal. I'm going to have to be patient and trust in God, that God will make things right. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, the wise writer sums up the book by noting that God will bring every secret thing into judgment. And Paul says a similar thought in Romans the second chapter in verse 16. Speaking of Jesus Christ judging all secret things. We need to follow the admonition of Paul as he notes the danger of holding anger. Does it make you angry when you are mistreated? Well, sure it does. That's not unreasonable. But Paul says the danger is holding that anger. And that's why in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, he indicates that our anger ought not to go beyond the sunset or the going down of the sun. I think I'm a little bit behind here. Bitterness is the result of anger that is held and nursed. But you and I need to deal with that anger and the injustice. What about hearts that are already in trouble? As I've talked about these various heart problems, maybe you've done a physical examination just quickly in your own life, looking at your own heart, and perhaps some of the things that I've said have described to some measure or another your heart condition. Maybe you have one of these heart problems. What do we do with hearts that are already in trouble? Well, what needs to happen is they need to undergo a purification process. I thought it was interesting, and I really appreciated Gary's selection of songs this morning as they emphasized our hearts and what our hearts ought to be. Turn, if you will, to James, the fourth chapter, verse 8, and listen to the counsel of James. In chapter 4 of James, in verse 8, here's what he says. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's interesting about that verse is that typically when I think about my heart being purified, I think about God doing the purifying. After all, I can't do anything to remove the stain of sin that's already in my life. I can't cleanse my heart from the guilt of sins that I've already committed. One of the songs we sing says, it wouldn't make any difference if I cried constantly, if my sorrow was overwhelming. There's nothing I could do, even in terms of tremendous good works, that would remove the stain. God does that in forgiveness. James says that it's my responsibility to purify my heart. It's your work to purify your heart. Well, how do you do that? If you have a glass of water, and in one way or another, some dirt gets in that water, maybe several teaspoons even, and now the water's all murky, and you need to clarify that water. You need to purify it, cleanse it. You can't pour it out. You got to work with what you got. How do you do that? Say how I would do it. I'd take fresh, clean, pure water, and I just keep pouring. The volume in the glass never has to change. It still maintains the same amount of water in there, but every time I add pure water to it, the amount of pollutants in it, the amount of dirt and filth in it, is decreased. And I can get that water so clear that you would suspect that there never had been any pollution in it. And that's exactly the way our hearts are. You cannot erase everything that has happened in your life. You can't erase all the evil influences, all of the evil thoughts that have ever happened in your life. And those things affect us. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can take the pure water of God's Word, and you can keep pouring it through your mind. And the more you focus on that which is pure and good and clean, the less pollution you'll have in your heart. My son David is home from Auburn. He's actually at home, at our home. He has strep throat. Thanks for coming home. And I was working on this outline. He was reading over my shoulder, breathing on me. And he said, "Dad, that illustration will never work." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Because it's a congregation of engineers, and they know that no matter how much pure water you put in there, you can never eliminate all of the pollutants altogether. There'll always be this minuscule trace of pollution." And I said, "And that's why you'll never preach good sermons, because you're missing the big picture." But then I met his challenge by saying, "You know what? You're right. You are right. You just keep pouring that, and the amount of pollution decreases, but it's just very difficult to get rid of all of it. And isn't that really true with your heart? You just keep pouring things that are good and wholesome and clean and pure. And you can be confident the Word of God is that. And what will happen is the condition of your heart will become cleaner. You'll remove a lot of the evil that's there in terms of thoughts and thought patterns. The sinful things that maybe our hearts keep, you'll wash that out. But it's just very difficult to totally eliminate all of the influences that we've ever had in our lives. And that's why, as you pour the pure water in, don't put any more dirt in there. Because it's just very hard to get that out. It takes time, effort. And it's difficult to remove all the traces of the pollution. Now, what I'm saying to you is that our hearts are like that glass of water. You just have to keep adding the pure truth of God's Word. But you also have to make a decision about whether you're going to cleanse and purify or whether you're going to pollute your heart more. We have to be careful what we look at, what we listen to, what we expose ourselves to. That's how you pollute your heart. That's how you put dirt in the water. I appreciate your attention this morning. I really hope that your heart is in good condition, your spiritual heart and your physical heart for that matter also. But I'm much more concerned about your spiritual heart than your physical heart. The health of our physical heart is so important to us, to life itself, that we'll schedule regular checkups with our physician to make sure that everything is going well. And yet sometimes we ignore the condition of our spiritual heart in our rush to attend to other less important things. Remember the language of Proverbs? NIV, Proverbs 4:23, above all things, guard your heart. That's the most important thing of all that you can do. And I will tell you that just in general, the way to take care of your heart is regular study of God's Word and a consistent application of what you know. I really like what Mark Twain said. I've repeated it from this pulpit. He said, it's not the things that I don't understand about God's Word that bother me, it's what I do understand. And all he was saying is that I know enough about what's right for it to bother me. I'm not doing even that. We need to study to know as much as possible. We've got to make application. It's got to take root in our lives. May I remind you once again of Matthew 13 and verse 15? As I ask you the question, how is your heart? What's your heart condition? These Jews were in sad condition. Their hearts had grown dull. They weren't listening anymore. They weren't looking anymore, seeing. And he said, they weren't understanding. And as a result, they weren't going to be healed. In the parable of the soils, there's one soil I haven't mentioned. It's the last soil. Luke says in chapter 8 and verse 15 that it's the good and noble heart that receives the word with joy and bears fruit. That's the kind of heart that the Romans had. Paul describes them. He says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Their hearts were receptive. And the seed found lodging there and it produced fruit. They became Christians and they were serving God. And now I ask you, how is your heart? Will you open it? Is it hard? You not feel the pull of God's grace, of His invitation to salvation any longer? Is it crowded? I'm going to obey the gospel when I have time, in a convenient season, as one biblical character said. Is it poisoned with bitterness? Blaming God for things that have happened in our lives? Angry because of injustices, and so we refuse to do what is right. Impenitent, unwilling to leave sin because it just is what I like to do. Not ready to leave it yet. Heart problems. Word of God will fix all of those. Will you open the door of your heart today? Respond to the gospel in faith. Repent of your sins. Confess that which you believe about Jesus, the Son of God, before this audience. And then be baptized that God may cleanse your heart of all of the stains of sin. You leave this place this morning clean and pure. And then you need to live carefully, cautiously, faithfully. Keep your heart pure. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning, you have a heart problem, the great physician is ready. Won't you come?